Father, thank you for your word, which is truth and which is both encouraging and also challenging at the same time. So I pray that this morning that we would hear both those things. We would hear the challenge in your word, we'd take note of that and respond to that, but I pray that we'd also be encouraged by the encouragements that are there in the passage. And I pray that you would lead your people forward into the week ahead in ways that please you in sincerity of heart. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, just recently, I went to the gym. I'm not a gym person. And my wife found this cheap deal where she can go to the gym and bring along a friend. And so it was like, I'll just go along and I'll be your friend at the gym. I'm a friend at other times as well, of course. So I went along and I don't know my way around a gym. I started walking on this walking machine thing and having a bit of a walk. And I thought, well, that's all right. I need to up my game here a little bit. So I put on my headphones because everyone puts on headphones in the gym and that seems to be the thing to do. I'm not cool enough to have had corded ones at that point in time. I've learnt from that mistake now. My phone was placed in the machine and the equipment just in front of me. And I thought, well, I'll go a little bit faster. So I got up to the jogging speed. Of course, that's when my hand caught in the headphone cord, pulled the phone out of its holder onto the running machine, shot out the back, came out of its cord, and fell at the feet of the next person behind me who was on the machine. I jumped off the machine to get my phone, which then left me with the problem of the machine that was going full pelt, and I hadn't stopped it. I can tell you I felt rather foolish. I can tell you I felt like a fake. I am not the real deal when it comes to being in a gym. Lisa was very patient and very kind in her dealings with me. She reached over and stopped the machine for starters, which was extremely helpful. And she said that she had to hold herself in from bursting out laughing at this situation that had just happened beside her. I can put on the clothes. I can walk into that gym. I can start the machine, but it shows up pretty quickly that I'm someone who's not used to a gym and I'm not the real deal there. Well, last week we heard Jesus calling his people to be distinct in their behavior. If you went home last week, that's the message that I wanted you to know, that Jesus is calling people to be distinctive in their life lived for him, acting with extraordinary love towards others, even towards their enemies, and possibly especially towards their enemies, because that's the distinctive characteristic of God's people. The thing is that this isn't something you just put on the outside. It's not a sham that you do here, but you hold your grudges against your enemies inside. Jesus is diagnosing the human condition, and he's putting his finger on the human heart. And we've heard that series in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is calling his people to real heart change and not just something on the surface. And this is the territory that we're heading in today. He's also said that his people's righteousness, it must be greater than the Pharisees. That's Matthew 5:20. And the way he put that was, without having that sort of greater than the Pharisees' righteousness, they wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. Pretty strong words. In one sense, that's a really tall order because the Pharisees are all about doing the law, keeping the rules really well and really strictly. In one sense, that seems like a huge thing. But seen from another perspective, the Pharisees are a bunch of fakes. It's here at the surface, but it's not inside. They don't have it right with God in their hearts. And Jesus is pushing towards the heart. What the Pharisees are about, it's just moralistic religion. It's just following the rules. And it's got no consideration of the God who is behind that law, who calls people to follow him and worship him from the heart. And so we have today's passage, which calls for God's people to be the real deal, genuine followers of God, from the heart, not just on the surface, with all of life. You see, Jesus is seeking people who follow him from the deep places of the heart, who have their heart cured from sin. If I was to say what the big question of this passage was, I think it comes straight away out of verse 1, which says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so looking at that verse, that first verse, I think Jesus has put it on the table for us, the big question. Here's the big question: whose attention are we seeking as we live out our spiritual lives? I think that's the big question that's put on our agenda from this passage. And the answer to that, it sounds pretty straightforward from one sense, doesn't it? But you know what? Working that out is a lot harder than just saying what the right answer is. We're meant to live for God, aren't we? We can say that. But here's what happens when I hear the great things that are put before us about godly living. Here's where my mind can go. Gosh, my life would look so good to others if I was to put this into practice. And so this good thing that is about life lived before God becomes something that is about living in front of others. And I'm seeking my reward from others rather than from God. Do you see the direction that's heading in? And this is why it's harder in practice. The answer to this question: who am I seeking my attention from as I live out my spiritual life? Well, our spiritual acts are meant to be for a reward from God. That comes out in this passage, not from men. In our passage, Jesus mentions hypocrites, people play acting out their righteousness, and he's talking about the Pharisees in the first case. He's talking about them. It seems pretty clear that that's arising out of what he's already said. But the challenges are there for us as well. Are we the real deal? So there are three sections of this passage that we're going to look at. These three areas examine different areas of life to see where we're going in our hearts and our minds before God. The three areas are charity, prayer, and fasting. I'm going to talk about the first and the last first. That's not confusing. The second one, prayer, is at the heart of the matter. So that's how we're going to look at this, okay? In one way, that's the other thing I wanted to say. These three areas, they kind of cover all of life. They cover life lived before God in prayer, life lived with regard to others, that's our charity, our giving to others, and our life lived individually in our own space. I'm going to say that's our fasting. So that's how I'm looking at those areas. You're going to hear some sentences repeated in these passages. Look at the repeated sentences. They're repeated for a reason. It's putting on our agenda, hey, Jesus keeps saying these sentences. They must be at the center of what he's got to say. Here's two sentences that I'm particularly going to ask you to take notice of. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You'll see that numerous times. Here's the second sentence. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I'm going to say that again because I can see some people making notes. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And the second one is, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is pointing us to look at rewards, isn't he? There's a consistent thread running through this passage. Where do you seek your reward from? And the first area of life is charity. Jesus says, verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't do it with trumpets and with great announcements, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Instead, Jesus says in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see those lines appearing there straight away? There's those sentences that are going to be repeated. Jesus wants us to be careful about what we do in public and treasure what we do in secret. He's calling us to live our lives from the center outwards, not just on the surface. Here's a question. As I was reading through this, the question that's going to come to mind is, well, are acts in public wrong? Because Jesus is focusing on the secret. Is giving in a way that is public wrong? And I'm going to say that I don't think that's the point he's making. He's focusing on the how we live from the heart, and he's narrowing in on that. But as we're going to see, especially in the area of prayer, public prayer isn't wrong. We have plenty of examples of that. But Jesus is making sure that our public and our private are in sync. And so he narrows in and he focuses in on that private area of our lives. And if your giving is showy, then stay away from public giving. But make sure that your private life, live before God, giving is in a way that it seeks to honor him. Well, that's the first area. I'm jumping through these ones quick. The second, the last area, which I'm going to look at, is the fasting one. Not the last I'm considering, the last one in the passage. And fasting isn't something that you hear lots about these days, is it? It's not something that's really on our agenda very much. It was a prescribed part of the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. They used to be fasting on that day. And Jesus says in verses 16 to 18, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting." Here's this line. "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." And then the contrast. "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Where are you seeking your reward from? That's the pattern that's put before us. Keeps coming up. Jesus is getting us to look at these different areas of our life and ask us that question. Where are you looking for your reward from? Are you looking for it from others, or are you looking for it from God? In our heart of hearts, who are living? At the center of our passage today is our prayer life. And I think that it's at the center for a very good reason, and that I think that that is where it really becomes obvious. You see, as I've looked at this, I think that it's where we really get the litmus test of where our life is at before God. Once again, Jesus says not to be like the hypocrites, acting out a life of prayer. They like to be seen publicly praying. And here I am standing out the front of church, speaking to you publicly, praying publicly, and the irony isn't lost on me. But I think that we get back to that question. Is public praying wrong? Are the public acts wrong? And I don't think that that's what Jesus is focusing our attention on. He's focusing on our hearts and where they are at. And once again, the focus is mentioned in verse 5. You hear that line, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." If you are praying publicly, then you have your reward in full. Where do I seek my reward as I pray? Jesus turns us to look at our secret acts, the things that we do when no one's watching. He makes us look at prayer in those terms. When we are before God and there's no one else around, is there a heartbeat? Is there a life of prayer lived before God? It seems to make this the engine room of the whole conversation that Jesus is having here. Where are you seeking your reward? If Jesus has diagnosed the heart as the source of the problem going through these passages, then I think the answer is in coming to him in prayer. I think that's the answer that comes here. And so what it doesn't look like is seeking the approval of others, using lots of words in a way that makes it look like our efforts win God's approval. That's just not the way it works, is it? You know, if you live like that, What that does is it treats God like a magic genie, doesn't it? It says, God's going to be moved by the effort of my words, by how much I invest in prayer. Turns God into a magic genie that fulfills our desires. And that's not what prayer is like. And so as I thought about that, well, then I thought, well, what is prayer meant to be like? It's meant to be seeking God out in private places, from the heart. We pray in church and public. Are we going against what Jesus says? That's the question that I've been posing. I don't think so. If we look at Scripture, there are plenty of places where people pray publicly in the gathering, aren't there? Jesus prays publicly. He sets that as an example too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:16, he talks about being able to lend your amen to a public prayer of thanksgiving. It's clear that public prayer is not a problem. It's just that Jesus is making that division so clear so that we see how important it is that we have a private prayer life that is real, that is genuine, that is authentic. Jesus is calling for authenticity in the heart, in those secret places. The real issue is genuine prayer that seeks out God. Take note of how Jesus speaks about God in this section of prayer. It's really wonderful. Intimate. He calls him your Father in three places in verses 6 to 8. In three verses, he calls him your Father. That's very personal. You know, if I talk to you about my Lisa, I'm talking about my wife in a very intimate way. I'm talking about her as the one that I married, that I love, and who's very close to me. That's what's behind that term, your Father. You get to call him your Father. And then in the Lord's Prayer in verse 9, Jesus models speaking in that way. Our Father. Our brings us into that prayer. Jesus says that God knows our needs before we ask in verse 8. You might ask, well, why do we pray if he knows our needs? Why would we even bother praying? What's the point in praying if he knows? Well, prayer isn't magic that moves the divine towards our effort. According to the catechisms, the Westminster Catechism, here is a catechism definition of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I think prayer is turning our attention to God in humble recognition of his sovereignty, recognizing our place before him. And I think that that's an act of humility, recognizing his sovereignty. And so we come to the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 to 13. And I thought that as we looked at the Lord's Prayer, I thought people might have some questions because there's parts of it that we're used to saying that aren't there in the Bible. There's the bit that we say at the end, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not there. It was added later by the Eastern Church. And I think that's helpful because it takes us back to the opening part of the prayer, which is about his kingdom and his will. The prayer roughly breaks into two sections. The first part is in recognizing God's name, his will, his kingdom, and putting that on the agenda first, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's up front before we talk about our needs. So it's not wrong to ask for our own needs. We're out to ask for our daily bread, but the order there seems pretty clear. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, my gut reflex in prayer is to jump to the second part of the prayer. Is that the same for you? That's how it works for me. And it's challenging to see this and to think, I've got a journey to go on here. The prayer models for us what it looks like to come to God in prayer. His name, his kingdom, his will up front. Ask your requests because we're told to cast all of our anxiety on him because he cares for us. But it's in that order, isn't it? So where does this all leave us? I've really had to rush through this this section. I really could have stripped these into different sections and covered them individually, but it's helpful to have them together. The question that it's brought before us is, where are you seeking your reward as you live out life? Are you doing things in order to be seen by others, or do you do it for the audience of one? Where is your motivation? Where do you seek your rewards? Now, I've thrown a lot of things for you to consider there that seem to make it just about doing stuff. And I thought to myself, have I just turned this into a big moralistic rule that you need to follow? Where is the grace in all of this? Have we just descended into a void of following rules like the Pharisees? And so as I thought about that, I thought, well, I think that's why prayer is so significant in this passage. It's right at the heart of this passage. And what does prayer do? Well, it turns me away from myself towards God. Moralistic religion says, look to yourself. Be the person that you need to be. Do the things that you need to be in order to please God. But prayer says, look to God. Look to Him. That's where the grace is in this passage. And that takes me straight back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor, thank you, in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's prayer, isn't it? That's how you come to God in prayer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Seems to me that prayer is like an act of humility, coming to God, coming to Him for His grace and mercy. Speaking of Him, of how great He is, how great His name is, His kingdom and His will, it is magnificent. He has good things in place for His people. He wants the very best. Said so in the end of Matthew chapter 5. Be perfect. That's what He wants for His people. And He sent Jesus out of great love, because He wants the very best for His people. All of that points me back to prayer, to coming to God and seeking His grace and His mercy. So as I've prayed for this message this week, my prayer has been that this passage would encourage you in your prayerfulness. That's where I see this going this week. We're being asked, where do we seek our reward from? And my prayer is that it would push you to God. How about I pray for us right now? Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are a good and gracious God, and I thank You that You want the very best for Your people. Thank You that You do not just want people that worship You on the surface, that do stuff but leave their hearts behind. Thank You that You want the very best for Your people. People who worship You in spirit and in truth from the very center of our being. And so, Father, I pray that You would work in our lives so that we would live prayerfully before You in a way that really comes from the center of where You were at work in our lives. And I pray that You'd change us and work in us more and more that prayerfulness in life that is a life lived for Your reward and not for the reward of others. And Father, my prayer further is that You'd bless Your people. I pray that they'd know great joy from seeking out Your reward. It's a reward that goes on and on. It's not a reward that's done, but it goes on. And I pray all of this in Your name and for Your glory. Amen.